Well, hello and welcome to the last weekend of 2019. My name is Marvin, and it is a pleasure to welcome each and every one of you here this evening. I hope you all had an amazing Christmas day and are continuing on in your celebrations. If you're new, just want to say thank you for being with us tonight, and to my CA family, it's so good to be with you guys on this last weekend of 2019. Well, one of my favorite things to do is plan vacations. Anybody like to plan vacations? Yes. I'm not talking about just going on vacation. I like everything leading up to the vacation. I like the Excel spreadsheets. I like the Expedia. I like the Travel Zoo and all of the millions of websites that you can go on to find travel deals. I like all of that stuff. In fact, I must admit, it's a little compulsive at times, because I'm the dad that walks around the beach with a clipboard telling my kids, okay, you have 3.2 more minutes left of beach time before we go on to the next fun activity. I'm that dad. This past summer, we had the incredible privilege to visit Hawaii, and it was a lot of fun. We went to the island of Maui, and as you can imagine, I spent months and months and months planning and preparing for that trip. Well, one of the highlights of that trip was going to be a trip that I was going to take my kids on up to this mountain volcanic crater. If you've been on Maui, it's called Mount Haleakala. And it's an amazing place to visit, and I had planned it carefully. I had mapped out my route. It's this 10,000-foot volcano, and they say you have to see it at sunrise. So I had to see it at sunrise. That's what travel advisors said, so that's what I planned. I told my kids, we're going to have a great time. We're going to get up at 2:30 a.m. I have three kids, two of which are teenagers, so that didn't go over so well. But I talked them into getting up at 2:30 in the morning, driving 2.5 hours up these windy roads, up to this 10,000-foot volcano. I had made my reservations with the National Park Service. I had even found a 24-hour McDonald's so that we could have coffee and Egg McMuffins while we were watching the sunrise. It was going to be perfect. In fact, I brought a picture because I was going to be the first one there. So I brought a picture. That's my picture. The sun rising over the clouds, this volcanic crater. It's beautiful. But you know what's missing out of that picture? Me and my family. That was taken from my phone, but I was not in the picture, and neither were any of my family members. What happened? Well, we get there, and I staked my spot out as I had planned to do. I was the first one. There's this little like viewing area that everybody crams into. And all of a sudden, all of these tour buses started coming and arriving. I had a rental car, and I beat them up there, but all these tour buses started coming. And while I had staked out my spot, I was the first one there, my 18-year-old son says, "Dad, I need to use the restroom." All right, I don't know where the restrooms are at, so I told Mom, take them to the restroom. So they go off and found a restroom, because I didn't want to lose my spot, right? So they go off and find a restroom. In those seconds, in those moments, like hundreds of people descend from these tour buses, cramming into like a little 10-foot viewing area, and there's hundreds of people crammed into this spot. I have my tripod, I have my GoPro, I have everything set up ready for the Instagram photo. But they go to the restroom, and then they don't come back. For a few minutes, they don't come back. And I'm sitting there looking at my watch, and I'm thinking, where are these people? I'm trying to like save our spot, and they're not coming back. So I have to make a choice. Do I go and find them, potentially lose my spot, miss out on the picture, or do I sit here and wait? So I chose. I'm going to go out there and find them. So I'm running around. I don't know where the restrooms are at. I'm running around looking for the restrooms. I find the men's restroom. There's no sun there. So where'd they go? I don't know. So I'm walking around now like a madman, yelling out their names, looking for them, thinking they better get back. We're going to miss this moment. As I'm doing all this, I'm hearing people, oh man, I'm missing it. I'm missing the sunrise. So I have to make a quick decision. So I decided to go back to my spot where my daughter and other son were. And I'm sitting there and I'm fidgeting with my camera and I'm angry and I'm upset. They never made it back. And I never got my picture. And in that moment, there is this amazing work of God's creation happening literally right in front of me. And I'm missing the whole thing because I'm angry, because I'm frustrated, because I'm a little bit bitter and resentful that all my months of planning had gone to waste. And I'm missing the work of God right in front of me. And I'm wondering if maybe you're like me and you've missed out on God's work in your life because you might have been angry, because you might have been frustrated, because something did not go according to your plan. And you missed out on what God might have been trying to teach you and show you in the moment. Because I wonder if you've ever missed a miracle that happened right in front of you. I wonder if the Lord has ever done something so miraculous and so wonderful in the life of in your life or someone near you, and somehow you missed out on that miracle. Because we think that if a miracle were to happen, I would see it. I would know it. But sometimes things that are happening inside of us cause us to miss the work of God. So tonight what I'd like to do is I'd like to dive into a story found in Scripture where there was this miracle that took place in front of lots of people. But so many people around this miracle missed out on seeing the work of God. Because of whatever was happening inside of them, they missed out on the miraculous work of the Almighty God. And I don't want you to miss an opportunity in 2020 to see God at work in your life. Because God is working all around you. Don't miss it. So we're going to learn from this story four different ways that we might be better prepared to see God, His power, and His miracles at work in and around our lives in 2020. Would you pray with me? So we thank you, Lord. We've sang tonight that we've seen your work and that you would do it again, Lord. And Lord, we know that you are constantly at work and that your power and glory is consistently shown throughout our lives, Lord. Lord, help us to have fresh perspective and fresh eyes in 2020 so that we might see your work all around us in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And so, Father, help us to see if there's any areas in our lives and in our hearts where we might be missing out on seeing your goodness, seeing your glory, because of various things that are happening inside of us, Lord. Help us to see with different eyes. Help us to have a different perspective in 2020. And it's in your name that we pray, Lord. Amen. So you can open your bulletins. Inside there is John chapter 9. I put the entire chapter in there for you because I want you to read the Bible in the last few days of 2019. We're going to read a lot of it tonight, but I have it there for you so that you can read. So let's start reading. In John chapter 9 and verse 1, we see this story. It's also going to be on our side screens. It says that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man that had been born blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus, he spit on the ground. He made mud with that saliva and he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And so the man went, he washed himself, and he came back seeing. Of the many miracles that the Bible records, we can see that he heals blind persons. He does it on a number of different occasions. And this is one occasion, this is one story that Scripture records for us of him healing a blind person. And you would think that everyone around that saw this miracle would rejoice with it, right? Would be happy about seeing this miracle. I mean, here's this guy that was a beggar. This is a guy who was laying out on the streets. People would pass by him, maybe throw him a couple of coins every now and again. And here's this guy now who now receives his sight. There's this physical miracle that happens inside of him. And now he's able to maybe work. Maybe he's able to have different kinds of relationships. His life was going to be radically different because of this miracle. Even his parents later on, we'll see in the story, confirmed that he was blind from birth. So you would think that everybody would be happy and would rejoice at seeing this miracle. But what we read about in the next few verses is that those that saw the miracle, or those that were around the miracle, we're not able to rejoice with this person. So I'd like for us to look at each of the different groups of people found in this story and see how they might, or how they missed God at work in their lives. That God was at work literally in front of them, and they missed this work. So the first group of people that I'd like to look at is the disciples. We've already kind of seen what they had to say, but let's see how they were unprepared to see God at work in their lives. The story begins by John telling us that Jesus sees this blind man. In verse 1, it says that he saw a man who had been born blind. And I just want to pause right there for a second and say, aren't you glad that we serve a God that sees those that are down and out? That we see a God that sees people with eyes of love and compassion, and not only sees them, but moves towards them, that wants to work in their lives, that doesn't just step over them on their way to wherever they need to go, but that Jesus saw him. The story begins by telling us that Jesus sees this blind man, but the disciples who also saw the blind man didn't see him the same way that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him and had compassion. Jesus saw him and love started coming out of him. Jesus saw him and wanted to produce a miracle in that moment. The disciples saw him and they started asking questions. The disciples saw this man, and instead of seeing, what is Jesus about to do? Could there be a miracle here? What was the question that they asked? They said, who sinned, this man or his parents? They wanted to know, whose fault is it that this man is this way? They didn't see the man the same way that Jesus saw the man. They were unprepared to see the work of God that was going to happen right in front of them because their first thought was to look to assign blame. Whose fault is it? Is it this man's fault or his parents' fault? Why is he like this? They were unprepared because they were looking to blame. And blame robs us of our ability to believe, to have faith. We don't read about the disciples displaying love or compassion the same way Jesus does. Instead, they see this as an opportunity to ask questions, to learn from this example. They were interested in the theology. They were interested in the philosophy, but they weren't interested in the man. They were asking the wrong questions. They could have asked, Jesus, what can you do? Can you display your power? Can your power be shown through this person? In fact, Jesus then reminds them of something that he had already told them. I'm not going to have you go there, but in chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus had already taught them that he was the light of the world. And now he reminds them of that truth again. In fact, Jesus had been continuously teaching, if you listen to me, there's just things that I want to do. And part of what I want to do is heal people and touch people in a different kind of way. And so Jesus reminds them of that truth. The disciples were so caught up, though, in assigning blame and in getting their questions answered that they missed an opportunity for seeing Jesus at work when it was literally right in front of them. Now, it might be easy for us to sit here and to judge the disciples. I mean, if we're honest, though, we can also fall into that trap. We can also fall into the trap of asking the wrong questions, of not really seeing people and moments the way that Jesus sees people and moments, of wondering whose fault is it? Where can I assign blame to what is happening here? Because the reality is if you're like me, and I include myself, it's easy to look for blame. Blame helps us to distance ourselves from those people and from those moments. And ultimately, it distances us from the power and the work of God around us. I can try to justify whose fault it is. It might relieve me in that moment from having to get involved, but at the end of the day, it allows me to miss out on the work of God right in front of me. Because you see, the character of Christ is not to assign blame. The character of Christ is to love. We see in Jesus' response that though the disciples had only thought of two possible options, whose fault is it, this man's fault or his parents', that Jesus doesn't answer their question straightforward. He actually opens a third possibility. He says it's not about finding blame. It's not about assigning blame, but rather looking for the power, looking for the glory of God to be displayed in his life. Jesus doesn't say this man didn't sin or his parents didn't sin, but rather he says that his condition happened so that the power of God could be displayed. When I first went to college, I majored in political science because the university I was at did not have a pre-law degree, and I wanted to be a lawyer. And so most people that wanted to go into the pre-law work they did political science as their major. And as part of the political science major, we took a lot of classes on urban development and public policy and those kind of classes. And as a young 19 and 20-year-old, it was fun to sit in a classroom or in a lecture hall and think about how we were going to solve the world's problems and the city's problems, right? And we would sit there and assign blame, and we would sit there and move people and money around like chess pieces. And we would get to issues like homelessness, and we would sit there and we would say, well, it's this person's fault, or it's that group's fault, or is that government's fault, and they're not doing enough, and we would sit there and move things around. A few years later, God, through a series of events, orchestrated for me to work at the Union Rescue Mission. Union Rescue Mission is one of the largest and oldest homeless shelters in Los Angeles. And those people and the money and that blame that I moved around so quickly and easily when I was in my 20s in a college classroom, all of a sudden things changed. I started hearing people's stories. I started getting to know their names. I started not looking for blame, but seeing how can I serve this person that's right in front of me. I started looking, seeing people the way that I had not been able to see them as a 20-year-old college student. So my question to you, in 2020, where my God might be leading you to lay down the blame, prepare your heart to actually see the person that's right in front of you. And not just see them, but move towards them with the same love and compassion that Jesus did. It might be a neighbor that you wave at and pass by every single day. It might be a coworker that you sit just feet across another cubicle from. It might be someone that's in your life already, and God is saying, I want to do something in their lives, and I want to use you to do it. He might be wanting you to learn to experience his love and his power in a greater way. Are you able to not get so distracted at assigning blame or having all of your questions answered and begin looking up and begin to see God at work, that is the work that he's doing literally and right in front of you? It's time for you to be trusting and believing that this same God can still be at work in and around your life. Because just maybe, maybe, just maybe, it won't matter what political party they're affiliated with. Because when you begin seeing people through the eyes of Jesus, it may not matter what side of town they're at or what part of the world they're from. Maybe, just maybe, it won't matter what zip code they live in or what they're wearing today. Maybe, just maybe, all that'll matter is seeing the power of God displayed in that person's life. The second group of people that I'd like to read about and learn from in this story is the man's neighbors. So let's look at the man's neighbors and see how they were unprepared to see the work of God that was happening in front of them. We'll pick up the story in verse 8. It says that his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like him." But the beggar, he's right there, and he says, "Yeah, that's me, guys." He's like literally jumping up and down saying, "It's me, I'm the same guy." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" And he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud. He spread it over my eyes, and he told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself." So I went, and I washed, and now I can see. Now, this group of people surely would be able to recognize the power of work that had happened in front of them, right? I mean, these are the people that lived in proximity to him. They were his neighbors. I mean, they probably stepped over him every single day on their way to the market, on their way to school, on their way to work, on their way to Little League. These are the people that saw him. These might have been the same people that had sat with the family when this man was born blind and had compassion and brought them meals and served and cried and prayed together. These are the same people that knew this man. And yet here he is standing in front of them. Nothing about his appearance had changed. I mean, the dude was still wearing the same stuff he was wearing yesterday. He hadn't changed at all, except now he's standing upright and he can see. But his appearance is exactly the same. And they're sitting there thinking, I don't know if it's the same guy. I mean, he's wearing the same stuff. He looks exactly the same, only now he's standing up. What was it about him that they couldn't see? Why is it they weren't able to see this as the work of God? They couldn't even recognize You see, these man's neighbors were so used to seeing him a certain kind of way that when the exact same person was right in front of them in a different posture, they couldn't or wouldn't recognize him or the work of God in his life. See, we can also build up a resistance to see things and accept things that look different than the way that they're supposed to look. We get so used to seeing and thinking about things in a certain kind of way that we miss the possibility that God might be trying to change something in someone's life. We simply assume that things will always be the same, and we stop believing that change in someone's life is possible. One of the easiest ways to miss the work of God around us is when we stop looking for people and circumstances to change. We become so accustomed to seeing things a certain kind of way that we lose hope, we stop praying, and then we stop looking for change. Where have you stopped praying? Where have you lost hope to see change? One of the men I had the privilege of working with when I worked at the Union Rescue Mission was a man named Daryl. I'll change his name. And this was a man who had made a life of living on Skid Row, Los Angeles. He was the guy that you probably drove by. He had his entire life in a shopping cart. And he had lived this way for 20 years. He had a horrible addiction to crack cocaine. So he's the man who lived in the underpasses of the streets of Los Angeles. And those, let me tell you, are some hard streets to live on. Everything he owned in his shopping cart. And then one day, something happened inside of Daryl. He decided that he was going to come in to the mission, to the shelter, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe it was cold that day. Maybe it was raining. Or maybe it was really hot. I can't remember why exactly Daryl came in that day, but I know that he did. And I remember that this was not the first time that Daryl had come in. Other rainy days or other hot days, he had probably done the same just to escape the heat or get out of the rain for a little bit. And I remember some of the other workers at the mission telling me, hey, don't invest too much time in Daryl. He's going to spend a couple days here, and then he's going to be back on the streets. That's just the way he is. That's his life. And I don't know what it was. I was 32 years old. I was naive, or maybe it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but something told me, just go and talk to him. And so I approached Daryl. And we had a great conversation. And out of that conversation, I invited him to join our 12-month recovery program. And he chose to accept my offer. And honestly, I didn't know if he was going to be there the next morning when I drove in. But I drove in, and he was waiting for me in my office the next morning. And he pulled up a chair, and he had a cup of coffee. And for the next 12 months, 365 days, Daryl was in my office every single morning having a cup of coffee. And I'm going to tell you, those are the best cups of coffee I have ever had. The conversations that I had with Daryl were priceless. I can still remember them. Daryl is twice my size. He is African-American. He is completely different than me in every sort of way. And then one day, he hugged me as tight as he can hug me. I mean, I think he was going to squeeze my lungs out. I had no more breath, but he hugged me so tight. And he says, you're like my dad. And I'm like 30 years his younger than him. But something inside Daryl changed. Even though others had stopped looking for it, something had happened. And I'm no saint. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time and had a cup of coffee waiting for Daryl. But where have you stopped looking for change? Maybe the hardest place that you stop looking for change is actually inside of yourself. Maybe you've allowed a hardened place in your heart to just sit there, and you've stopped praying. You've lost hope that a piece of your heart can actually change. A piece inside of you can actually change. Maybe it's that addiction. You've stopped praying for it to be broken. Maybe it's a relational wound. Have you stopped praying and hoping that it would heal? Maybe it's your marriage and you've stopped praying and hoping that your marriage could be restored. Let us not be like the neighbors in this story and miss seeing God at work because we have stopped looking for change. Let's start 2020 with a fresh perspective. A fresh perspective that allows us to see God in ordinary and non-ordinary ways. A perspective that allows us to see God in different kinds of ways. One of the ways that I have committed myself to doing this in 2020 is by practicing spiritual disciplines and rhythms that perhaps are outside of my comfort zone. See, I like being with people, and so I've decided that in 2020, I'd like to spend more time in solitude and in silence, being by myself, with the Lord. And I've actually had other people join me on that path, and they're going to hold me accountable to that in 2020 to make sure I'm doing that. Because sometimes, and if I'm honest, I fall into ruts in my own life, and sometimes changing spiritual disciplines, changing my spiritual rhythms can help me get out of those ruts. So why am I doing this? It's because I know that I don't want to stop looking for change to happen in people's lives. And I want my heart and my mind to be open to new possibilities of God at work around me and around those near me. And so what are some different spiritual rhythms or practices that you might incorporate in your own life in 2020? For some of you, it might finally going away on one of our retreats to say, this is the year that I'm going to do it. I've never done it before and I'm scared, but I'm going to sign up and I'm going to go on a retreat. For some of you, it might be joining a small group of other believers. We call those life groups, and it might be jumping in to a small band of people who actually get to know you. For some of you, it might be saying, okay, I'm going to set my alarm clock 30 minutes earlier, and I'm going to spend some time with the Lord each and every morning. I'm going to follow the reading plan. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to spend some time with God. For others, yet still, it's just, I'm just going to show up every weekend, and I'm going to see what God has to say to me when I show up to church on the weekends. Where might God be trying to show you change in your life? And what are some different rhythms that you can incorporate? Well, the third group of people that we find in this story is a group of people known as the Pharisees. So let's see how they were unprepared. Let's pick up the story in verse 13. It says that they took the man who had been born blind, and because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and had healed him, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. And so he told them, he put mud over my eyes, and when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, how could an ordinary sinner do miraculous signs? So there was a deep division even amongst them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who had been born blind, and they demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. These are the people that live their lives by the book. I mean, you talk about, you know, straight and narrow kind of people, these are it. You know, these are the people that, you know, went to work every day, they did PTA, they led the Boy Scouts, they did all the right things. You know, these are the people that lived their lives. Everything in their lives had order. And preserving that order was of utmost priority to them. They were the religious leaders of the day. So if anyone would be able to celebrate God doing a work in someone's life, hello, Pharisees, you're the ones, right? Nope, not them. None of them said, wow, how cool that you can see. Tell us how this happened. Not one of them asked them that question. Instead, they were mostly offended that Jesus made mud on the wrong day. As if there's like a better day to make mud, right? They're so consumed with being right and being in control that it blinded them of God's work in this man's life. I think that what's going on here is the Pharisees were actually offended that they weren't a part of it, that it broke their rules, that it broke their control. It was an unknown person doing a good work. And all of this speaks to them trying to preserve their way of life, their way of thinking, their way of worship, so that they might be the ones in control of their lives and control the lives of others around them. These Pharisees were unprepared to see the power of God at work in their lives because they were determined to control everything around them, and they were unwilling to surrender that control. Now, I already told you my story about Hawaii and trying to be in control, but where in your life have you missed God's work because you were unwilling to surrender control? We want to control how and when someone might come to see God at work. And we get so caught up in preserving our religion, our traditions, our way of doing things, that we are unprepared when God is literally doing something right in front of us in a different kind of way. So what might you be trying to control that is getting in the way of God's work? Where might Jesus be inviting you to surrender today so that you might experience him in a different way in 2020. Surrender requires trust. It means I've got to let go of my way. I've got to trust that God and Jesus and his ways are better than mine. And trusting that God's way is better is the only way that can produce God's work in people's lives. The final people that we can look at in this story are the man's parents. And so let's look at this final group of people and see how they were unprepared to see God in his work. In verse 18, we again pick up the story, and it says that the Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man that had been born blind but could now see. So now they called his parents. And they asked him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he now see?" His parents replied, "Well, we know this is our son, and we know that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him." "Ask him," they said. "He's old enough to speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. I mean, really, you think if there's any group of people out of this whole bunch that would be able to rejoice, these are the people that had birthed this man. These are the people that had to carry him in infancy, raise him as a toddler, cry with him over his disability, seen him now as an adult beggar every single day. These are the people that of all the people in this story, you would think would be the first ones cheering this work of God. But still, no. This story tells us that the man's parents saw the miracle, but they were afraid to acknowledge this as the work of God. They were afraid to acknowledge this because they thought or they had heard that if they did so, they were going to be expelled from their community. So instead, their response is, "Well, we don't know how this happened. Go and ask him." Sounds kind of sad, doesn't it? Harsh and mean. I mean, your son born blind gets this amazing miracle, and out of fear, you are not able to acknowledge this as a work of God. Makes you kind of wonder who the real blind person in this story was. But we can also do this in our own lives. We can allow fears to come in and rob you of your ability to see God at work in your life. And it might be fear of being cast out of a social group like these people were. It might be fear that your finances might have to change if you started seeing God at work around you. It might be fear that your online reputation will suffer. It might be fear that people will think of you differently. Fear will always rob you of the ability to see the power of God at work in your life. A member of our church was recently sharing an experience that he had while he was a soldier in the Vietnam War. And it was a fascinating story, but this man and his group had taken an enemy bunker, and they had positioned themselves to try to protect that bunker they had just overtaken in Vietnam. And there was a mortar unit behind them firing off mortar rounds to kind of secure a perimeter around this group. But this man was sharing with me that every once in a while, as they would hear these mortar rounds go off, they would hear some kind of distant or funny sound coming out of the mortar rounds. And it would sound kind of like, you know, when you go to a fireworks show and you can hear kind of a misfire where it goes like that, you know. And so on this occasion, they heard that sound. And this man says that he heard a voice telling him in that moment, "Jump into the foxhole." This man was not a believer at that time, but he listened to this voice, and he jumped into the foxhole, and other soldiers around him were like, "What are you doing, man?" But before he could respond, the mortar exploded all around them. This man's life was spared because of that voice that he heard on that day. And like I said, he was not a believer at that time, and for some months and years after this event, people would ask him, "Hey, why did you know? How did you know to jump in the foxhole precisely at that moment?" And he would just say, A little birdie told me. And he would just say that. "A little birdie told me to jump in." Today, he would describe it as the voice of God that even while he was yet to come to a place of faith in his own life, had spared his life that day. And today, he would be the first to tell you that he has heard that voice over and over consistently in his life, and he would call it the voice of God. But in that moment, and for days after, he was afraid of what others might think of him and was robbed of the ability to see this as the work of God in that moment. So is there an area in your life where fear might have kept you from seeing the work of God in your life? And what is that fear? Are you willing to surrender that to the Lord so that you might begin seeing and participating in the work of God around you in 2020? So out of all these people, who did see the miracle? And I'm going to invite Jacob to come back up. So out of all these people, who did see that miracle that day? Well, actually, there is one person that saw the miracle. There is one person that received it as a miracle, and it was the blind man. He was jumping around telling everybody he could about it, about what had happened to his life. He didn't care that this miracle that happened on the wrong day, he didn't let fear or control or doubt or blame keep him from seeing this and acknowledging it as the work of God. In fact, his own enthusiasm got him kicked out of his community. So we pick up the story once again for the last time in verse 33. It says, and this man says, if this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And then the Pharisee said, you were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. And then when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man. He approached him and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And then the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. And look at this man's response. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. And you might think this is a story about a blind man being able to see. But what I've learned about Jesus and his miracles is that it's never just about the miracle. There's always a deeper meaning, and there's always something else happening in this story. Yes, this man receives physical sight that day. His entire life was changed that day. But more importantly, look at what happens to him internally. And everybody around it missed out on it. And if you don't read the story carefully, you might miss out on it too. In verse 11, this man says, and I bolded it in your bulletin so you could see. In verse 11, this man says he's just a man. And then in verse 17, he upgrades him and calls him a prophet. Later in verse 33, he comes back and he says, he's a man, but he's a man from God. And then finally in verse 38, he bows down. He worships Jesus, and he calls him Lord. See, at the end of the day, this story is really about faith. It's really about belief in Jesus and his power and his works. Jesus asks the man, do you believe? And he says, yes, Lord, I believe. What held everyone back in this story at the end of the day was a lack of faith. So in 2020, where in your life would you like to see Jesus and his power at work? And where are you currently unprepared to do so? How can you surrender control? How can you stop assigning blame? How can you start looking for things to change in and around you so that we might produce a faith in Jesus and see his glory around our lives? Would you pray with me tonight? So the ultimate question for each and every one of us in 2020 is that same faith question that Jesus asked the man. Do you believe? Is your faith big enough to see his power revealed in your life and in those around you? Or do you currently find yourself unprepared to see God because you're so busy looking to get your questions answered or assigning blame like the disciples? Or maybe you're like the neighbors where you've stopped looking for people and things to change around you. Or maybe like the Pharisees, you're currently unprepared to see the Lord's work because you're unwilling to surrender control to a certain part of your life. Or even yet like the parents who were unable to see this man and the miracle that happened because of fear. So Lord, we surrender. We surrender our fears. We surrender our ability to see change happen. Lord, we give it to you, Lord. Lord, in 2020, might we be prepared? Might we have a different perspective? Maybe it won't matter who's to blame, Lord. Maybe all that matters is that you want to show your glory and your power in someone's life, in my life, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, as a church, we come together and we share that, Lord. We share that sentiment. We want to be better prepared to see your power and your glory at work in people's lives in 2020. Lord, give us faith. Let us give us faith to believe that change can still happen, that you're still at work, that you will do it again, Lord. That you will do it again. I'd like to take a moment just to invite anybody that's here tonight, and you can keep your eyes closed. If anybody is here tonight, and maybe you've never come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you came here because you said, no, this is the church that is paying people's bills, so I'm just going to show up here. And the Lord invited you here tonight to hear this message so that you can know that he sees you. And that Jesus doesn't just see you and then walk over you, around you, through you, but Jesus sees you and moves towards you with love, with compassion, sees your very soul. And while he wants to change the circumstance of your life, he wants to change you from the inside out like he did this man. And he wants to restore you internally. And so tonight, if there's anybody here and you've not yet made a decision to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity even now. It's quite simple, actually. Scripture says that we just accept and believe. That we accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe with him with our heart. And so if you're ready to make that decision, I'm going to invite you to pray the simple prayer with me. Lord, I accept you, Lord. I believe in you. I believe you're the God who sees me and has compassion for me and that loves me so much that you are willing to come into this earth, live as a man, die on a cross for me and my sins. And I receive that as my act of salvation in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, would you tell somebody? Would you tell the person that you came with? Or would you come up and tell one of the pastors or one of our prayer team members after the service? We would love to pray with you. We would love to celebrate with you. And we'd love to give you some resources for your journey. Now I'm going to invite us as a church to close our time in worship.